Thank you very much, Jim. I guess as I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I guess also that lately, because of the things that our nation faces, the importance of our remembering this Jesus Christ is underlined several times in my memory. We need to remember that he is the one that we serve, and there will be mention this morning of three different things. The humanness that we all endure and how we use that in our treatment for each other. The very desperate need that we all have to be able to have the indwelling of this Holy Ghost that we talk about, to guide our lives, to give us strength, understanding. And why the name of the church is called the Church of Christ. Of course, I won't cover this in depth in either any of these areas, but we must consider them. One of the things that I'll start with is in the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi, and I'll just read a couple of verses because I was impressed and have been and never ceased to be every time I read it, that these people on this second day that Jesus came to visit this land, and they awaited his appearance on that second day, were there and they were praying for the thing that they most desired to have. And as they were doing this, in verse 10 on page 655, and when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. That's rather pointed. And we say to ourselves, possibly, well, I have been baptized, and I have received that Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. But I'd like to go back, and this is a quotation, I suppose, that I've read so many times, to some it may seem I've worn it out. But it is so important that we recognize not only the value of that Holy Ghost, but what its job is. And this I'm not going to say is its only job, because we have to remember that we wouldn't even have the Lord Jesus Christ if it wasn't for that power of the Holy Ghost, because when he came to this earth, we had what everybody says was an impossible occurrence. We had a virgin birth. And she gave a child that was conceived by this power of the Holy Ghost. In our society nowadays, it seemed like when we read back in history, possibly almost everyone believed this. But that's not true anymore. Brothers and sisters, we have to consider the fact of a demonstration that in science is very simple. It's a drop of water dropping on a rock. And the first time it hits a rock, it does nothing to it. It doesn't look like. Obviously, there is some change, but it's not visible to the eye. But you let it do that for about 20 years and see how much of an impression it has made on that rock. So we need to remember that our thoughts being bombarded by all the things that we see, we read in the paper, even the abhorrible incidents of the shootings and what have you here. I know that all of these people, and tomorrow there's when they're going to celebrate Veterans Day, I believe. They're over there in harm's way. And they are. But you want to remember. Well, let me go and read this. I'll read, just for brevity's sake, I'll read verses 23 through 26 in chapter 14 of St. John. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We read about Lehi and Nephi and the families that were with them this morning in our Sunday school class, and they had a ball. And on that ball, it changed from time to time according to their faith and directed them where they should go and was written on there. God has given us, and our brother Debbie had a quotation in the Book of Mormon, I've forgotten exactly just where it is this morning, about the compass that God has given us to direct us through our lives. That these sayings of Jesus will guide us through our lives, and if we will follow them, they will lead us to that eternal promised land. But if you don't follow them, if you don't have faith in them, if you don't believe them, they have no power to do that. The first chapter of Romans, and you hear it quoted quite often possibly, Paul will say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek." Well, you'll notice it says, "For all those who believe." The word belief, contrary to what has been sometimes said and done and believed, includes an exercise of action. And this is the thing we have to always remember in our belief in this Jesus Christ that we try to follow. In the 15th chapter of St. John, in the first few verses, Jesus speaking, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, you have to understand there when he says that I'm going to cause you to remember the words that I have spoken, and then he says, you are clean through the words that I have spoken to you. What does that mean to you? You say, obviously, that means that if you follow the words that he has spoken, it will clean your life from all of that sin. In the 119th verse of the first chapter of Messiah in the Book of Mormon, It says, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Well, you'll notice this wording, and it also agrees with what's written in Ecclesiastes, where it says that God created man upright, but he sought out many inventions. But here it goes into a little bit more direct explanation and says, the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. He wasn't created that way, but because of his decisions, he became that, this natural man. But if he yieldeth to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Well, now, as you apply that, you know, as you read this book, that God obviously was saying, if you yield to the enticings of this Holy Spirit, which tells you the truth about how you should yield to me, and your submission will be to me, then it's clear. But the devil is very good at clouding the minds of people so that they are willing to interpret it another way and say, well, now I suppose that I'm supposed to submit to brother so-and-so or this other fellow over here because he knows a lot of things. But that's not what the book is saying. And we need to realize, too, that as we go through life and try to do the things we need to be doing, and I've heard that people say that this gospel that we talk about, you know, there's a lot of ways it travels. There's a lot of understanding that's being given. And I'm not sure just what God meant in some of the things. But I will read you a verse out of the 24th chapter of Matthew that is very significant. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that make it very clear that this church on earth is considered the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. One of the writers, and I believe it's in the first chapter of Colossians, says that not only is it the body of Christ on earth when you become a member of it, but Christ is the head of that body. And so now we approach the question that has come to me many times. Who leads your church? The head of the church does. Because this head never dies. He is always there. And how does he communicate with us? By that power of the Holy Ghost. Individually and as a group. Now do you understand how desperate our need is to have that power of the Holy Ghost lead our lives and dwell within each one of us in enough intensity and strength that we can follow his commandments. I'm going to read you something else that is sometimes, I'll read it from the Book of Mormon. There is a similar reading in the Bible, and it's in the 7th chapter of Moroni. I'll begin at verse 2. And this is a letter that Moroni got from his father, Mormon. And now I, Mormon, speak unto you, beloved brethren, and it is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works are good, then they are good also. Now we also see the crux of the meaning of why, when we come to that judgment bar of God, it says you're going to be judged according to your works. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or pray unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for the Lord receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good. Wherefore everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God. Well, because people have done things that are sinful, evil, in their lifetime, you cannot say. Now, at the time, that's why man has the quality of oscillating. And I guess I'll come back to this. One time, quite a while back now, it seems like you're forever learning from the things God has told you. I went to a church group, and I heard a man speak. And he spoke, and he said that he was receiving revelations from John the Baptist. And there was an influence there. And I asked God silently in my heart, and this is another reason why I know that when you need and you cry out to God, even though you're not able to speak verbally, he hears you. And he will answer you. And this Holy Spirit came on me, and then it withdrew and showed me the feeling that was different between the two. But they were so close, I said to this influence, I said,
I can tell now because you've shown me that. But I'm not sure I could if you weren't here. And his answer came, you cannot without me. How desperate is our need for that Holy Ghost to lead and guide our lives? This is the thing we need to do. Now I'm going to go and remind you of some stories about Peter and John. Peter and John went forth and preached Jesus Christ through the countryside. And there was feeling generated against them, and they were called up by the authorities and called to task and said, you better not do that again. And they flogged them. Yeah, they whipped them. But as they commanded that, and I'm going to compare that with this. The reason I use Peter and John is you all know Peter, the story of Peter, how he says that he would not deny the Christ, but he did. 3 times in one night. And as he did this, then he was terribly wrought up because of the sin that he had committed. And he repented. And he was there on the day of Pentecost when that Holy Ghost came upon all of them. And from that day forward, he could stand up and preach Jesus Christ no matter what happened. And what I'm going to say to you, I'm going to actually relate, because I'm going to say that sin is addictive. We have an example in our society that's become widespread of drug addiction and alcohol dependency. They even go so far in some cases to have compulsion for gambling and so forth. But I'm going to address the alcohol and the drugs. It's an ailment of choice, just like sin is an ailment of choice. You give up the thing that makes you free. Because in the 8th chapter of St. John, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Your freedom is to choose. And the sheltering hand of the Almighty God is the thing that makes you able to have a clear mind and an understanding that will enable you to correctly understand these scriptures that look to be simple. They can have and be as plain as word can be. But I want to read you something now from the 12th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Page 671. Now there cannot be written in this book even 100th part of the thing which Jesus did truly teach unto the people. But behold, the plates of Nephi do contain the more part of the things which he taught the people. And these things have I written, which are a lesser part of the things which he taught the people. And I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again unto this people from the Gentiles according to the words which Jesus has spoken. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient that they should have first to try their faith, And if it shall so be that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. And if it so be that they will not believe these things, then will the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Behold, I was about to write them all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi, but the Lord forbid it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. Therefore, I, Mormon, do write the things which have been commanded me of the Lord. And you say to yourself, things so simple and straightforward that you read here. Hey, how could they be a thing that would try your faith? Well, that depends on whether you're willing to go along with the major segments of our Christian society, which are beginning to say, because noted theologians have grouped themselves together and said, well, there's only about a tenth of what Jesus said that's written in the book here that he really did say. But God has given us another testimony, another witness that we are blessed with. And now we look at this, and he taught the same thing to this people, and he tells us not only did he teach the same thing to this people, but there were other people that he taught these things to, and these records will eventually come together, and one will bear witness of the other, showing that he is an impartial God and teaches everybody the same thing, the same path to salvation. Now back to this addiction thing. They have a 12-step program. I don't know whether you've all read about it or not, but they have a 12-step program. And one of the first steps is that you have to believe in something or someone that is bigger and more powerful than you are to help you get this out of your life. And like I was talking to one of the brothers one time about this, and I said, well, I know, well, I suppose you wouldn't call him a brother, but he was a minister of a denomination. And I said, well, I know under the circumstances you don't feel like you can call any names, but I'm going to tell you that if you don't embrace God and His Son Jesus Christ, you're not going to, you can get rid of it, you can get dried out. So that your body doesn't demand that anymore. But you got a thing right up here called your mind. It's the way you think. And you say, well, that mind is the place that makes your body demand that. Yeah, but even that part of your brain does not demand, after it's dried out, until it tastes it again, and then you're right back where you were, or worse. So what you have to realize, you have to change your thinking. That has a name. It's called repentance. You have to not think about the need for that anymore. You must occupy your thinking with other things. And now maybe you can relate this to the thing that Jesus said when he's talking about it had devils in the house, and you cast them out and you cleaned and garnished the house, but you didn't put anything else in there. And so that devil is going to come back and have seven more with him, so you're worse off in the end than you were in the beginning. Well, what I'm saying is you have to embrace God and Jesus Christ. And that is the only way you can get away from those things and stay away. Because you're not strong enough to do it by yourself. Now, what were we talking about here? Enticed by one or the other? And you decide how much you're going to allow Satan to to lead you. And in a weak moment, you can start thinking incorrectly. And that's why you need to have that house full of thoughts that come from God. And that house is your mind. And it's just like the anger thing that we heard about here a while back. If you see this coming and occupy the house with this rationale that Jesus has given us, feasting upon the words of Jesus Christ, then you will keep following that path and he will give you the strength that you need, like he did Peter and John. Because it tells us in I think it's the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, as one of the places. There's a couple of places, but this is one of them. And there was a notable miracle involved here. But in starting verse 16, there, the authorities are saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more, speak henceforth to no man in his name, in this name. And they called him and commanded him not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They'd lived with. Well, what I'm saying is, without that Holy Spirit reinforcing and calling these things strongly to their memories, they couldn't have done that. And we have to realize we are in the same need. And there's all kinds of ways. Now, they were flogged. But there's all kinds of ways that you can get beat up just unless God's there to protect you. And even among us here, when we have difficulties between us, it's a human tendency, and you see it on the news almost every day, where different ones have done heinous crimes to a family or a loved one, maybe murder, maybe child abuse, you know, different things like this. And the others will say, I want this person off the street. I want to see him suffer. Well, now, is that what Jesus said? And they say that all these things are done for control. Now, psychiatrists are saying this. All of it is done but for control. Well, maybe this person will control a moment of time, but that's not what's causing this. You and I cannot let ourselves be led away in placing all the blame on control, because that's not the answer. It's the same answer that if a man prays and not with real intent, it is counted evil. Well, who's he following there? Let's call them by the right names, brothers and sisters. That's how serious this is. And man gets caught in here, and one day he will be so weak he'll be doing these things, and the next day he will be truly penitent. And now, maybe from now on, he's going to hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ and never let go. So what are we going to do with him? Are we going to say forever that he's going to go back to that? Or maybe he didn't really even intend to have the idea that he was going to do that. Maybe that's not his problem. He's not a pedophile or a child abuser or kleptomaniac or whatever else you want to call him. That's not what he is. But what are you going to do? I'm going to tell you that it's just like when I was in that meeting and I had to admit that I would not be able, if my God did not, by the power of His Holy Spirit, let me know what was right. I wouldn't be able to know what to do. So I couldn't recognize whether this person honestly had changed or whether he hadn't. We need this Holy Ghost, every one of us. Every one of us. Because we need to know how to treat each other. And have enough faith in God, because there have been promises made by the Lord. But I will have to tell you that the one thing we have to all realize, and there are several scriptures to this effect, that when we become truly penitent, we will be pretty humble. And being truly penitent is a developed attitude. And you need God's help to put it together in your mind and in your heart. Because the book says, in the 19th chapter of Alma, none but the truly penitent. Notice the wording. None but the truly penitent will be saved. The pathway to salvation is laid out before us. And we need the Holy Spirit all along the way. You've all read, probably, the vision that Lehi had, that Nephi also had, and was given the interpretation of it, about this rod of iron. And that rod of iron I hold in my hand. But I'll have to tell you, this isn't all of it. Now, but I am going to tell you this. People say, well, because I say this isn't all of it, is the plan going to change? Not as long as God is still God. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only change will be we'll have an explanation from a record, from more locations and people. But it will tell us the same story because it's the same God telling the story. And so I come back to the thing that I have to realize. We know that when Jesus taught the people on this land and on the land of Jerusalem, that he taught them the fullness of the gospel. We didn't get the fullness of the gospel only in 1830. It was just restored. Jesus had taught it when he was here on earth, and don't you forget it. And I guess in closing, I'm going to read one verse from the 24th chapter of Matthew. He talks about having to endure to the end, and he's talking about a lot of things that happened, but in this one verse, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom," Jesus speaking, "and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." There's a prophecy in Isaiah that tells us that he'll go forth in a marred form. And so many people will see it. But that's not what it's saying here. Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And in the 10th chapter, I believe it, of Romans, Paul calls to our attention that people can't go by the things that they have heard. They have to have it preached to them. And how can you preach except you be called or sent? So I guess what I'm saying is, as large as the task looked like it's going to be, I'd like to call on your memories. We have locals in Kenya. We have locals in the Republic of Congo, Tanzania, Honduras, Yucatan, the Philippines. How long have they been there? Brothers and sisters, this is in the hands of God. And I've heard from all of our missionaries that I have talked to that it's obvious that when they got there that the minds of the people were prepared before they got there. And so they were reaching out, hungering for the things that they knew came from the scriptures that guided them in the right way. So our prayers need to be, because there is one element. We talk about the truth of the gospel, and that is vitally important. It's that pearl of great price. But that goes further than that we need that influence from on high to help us to work with and to believe. We need to know what's true, and we need to know what's right. Consult, because sometimes knowing what's true does not let us know what's right. We need these two things to know what's true in every one of our situations. When we find difficulty in this church, we need to know what's true. And then we need to know what's right and how to handle it. How to work with each other as we work through these things. Oh, our desperate need for this Holy Ghost is endless. Not only the spreading of the gospel, but living it ourselves, because you cannot do it on your own. There are too many things that will shake you loose from it. And we've seen some of them some of the dear brethren that have come and gone through the years. So our prayers for each other, and when you pray, I'm going to put this spin on with real intent. When we pray for each other, let us pray not only that we will be able to cast off all of our sins, but that everyone will be able to know what the truth is, how to live it, so that they may be saved. We are praying for each other's souls. Not just the person that we look at. We're praying for the person inside. The one that seems to be so confused sometimes. And I've come to realize that without the help of my God, my Jesus Christ, I hope he's not embarrassed when I call him that. But without his help, I cannot survive. Pray for me, brothers and sisters, and I'll certainly pray for you.